Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
It was that same yearning for freedom that nearly 250 years ago gave birth to a special place called America. It was a small cluster of colonies caught between a great ocean and a vast wilderness. It was home to an incredible people with a revolutionary idea that they could rule themselves, that they could chart their own destiny, and that together they could light up the entire world.
Friends, Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thanks for joining me on Thursday night, December 2nd. Wow. All I can say is wow. We have been together through some historic days, and I'm so grateful to Right Side Broadcasting and Brian Glenn. We were there in Washington, D.C. These last 2 days. I just got back here to my headquarters in Florida in time to do this show. But my goodness, it was historic. And I'm so glad that so many of you followed the broadcast as we followed what was going on in the court, heard the oral arguments. So I want to sum it up, and I want to give you a few more of my impressions of the oral arguments. In fact, I was with the man who made the arguments to the court later that night, last night, for dinner. And I want to share some thoughts about the whole thing. So, but first, as we always do, we go to the Word of God so we can be nourished by His Word as we pray for America. And I want to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, starting with verse 21. Let's go into the Word. At that very moment, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him." Turning to the disciples in private, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Lord, we praise you, as your Son did, for revealing to us the mysteries of the kingdom. Father, you have allowed us to know your Son, and your Son has allowed us to know you. He has revealed you to us, and we rejoice in that gift. He revealed you, O Father, to our founders so that they could create a nation that acknowledges you even in its founding documents and turns to you as the source of human rights and trusts in you for protection and providential guidance. As our founders did that, so do we as we pray for America. Because we do not pray to a God whom we doubt or whose favor to America we don't know about. We know about your favor, Lord God. We know about your favor to us. So we continue our great ongoing prayer for America, and we know that President Donald Trump, whom we are so grateful to, and whom we see as the primary political force in our nation today, we know that we are united in prayer also with people like him. He is praying for America. So many of our elected officials who believe in you and follow you are praying for America, and countless fellow citizens. Not only that, but we rejoice, Lord God, in the people who pray for America throughout the world from other nations, because they know that when we put America first, that does not mean that we look down on them. It means rather that we are even better able to serve them and to unite with them in a great, great effort for the kingdom of God throughout the world. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And you know, as I was looking at that passage from Luke, I was thinking of it in the context of what happened yesterday. Many who have fought the fight for life that we have known, and some of the shoulders that we stand on in this great movement, longed to see what we saw yesterday. Now, the decision was not made yesterday. That's not how it works. The decision, well, I'll get into that a little bit, the decision in this abortion case of the Supreme Court. But they longed to see what we saw yesterday, but did not see it. They longed to see a day when the court would actually directly discuss the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade, and that the court discussing it would be composed of justices who just might do it, just might have the courage to do it. Let me talk about my impressions about the oral arguments. It was, first of all, you saw the situation there in front of the Supreme Court. We had two competing rallies, and this was not new. This has happened before when the Supreme Court hears abortion cases. The pro-life people have the rallies outside. I've been involved in organizing many of them. And the pro-abortion people have their rally right next to us, because the plaza is what it is. And you can fit two actually simultaneous rallies. The noise is strong. The tensions are high. But yesterday, you know, it was intense. But first of all, the pro-life crowd far outnumbered the pro-abortion crowd. And usually when these rallies happen, even on days when the Supreme Court is hearing big abortion cases, usually the street is not closed off or filled with people. Yesterday, the city closed off that street, First Street, in front of the Supreme Court. They even closed off Second Street behind the Supreme Court, because they knew that there were going to be a lot of people. And they also gave, for the first time, added protection and security. And people really were, by and large, not interested in clashes, across the pro-life, pro-abortion divide, as much as they were interested in focusing on what they were there to do, to rally. In our case, to listen to the arguments. It didn't seem like the folks on the pro-abortion side were too interested in listening to those arguments as they came pumping through the audio system. But we did. We listened to them very intently. Maybe we listened to them more than the other side did, because we had more confidence in what we were going to hear. But I can tell you, when I heard those arguments, I said, this is good. I was very encouraged by what I was listening to, because I knew what the arguments were going to be. And so what you want to listen to in hearing these arguments is how are particular justices responding to particular questions that we might not be sure how they're going to come down on. We knew the arguments. There was nothing new in the arguments. What we were watching was how are particular justices going to respond. Now, there was no surprise that Justice Kagan, Justice Sotomayor, and Justice Breyer, who was particularly active in pushing his side of the equation. No doubt that these three are in favor of Roe v. Wade and in favor of legal abortion, and we don't expect them to cast any kind of helpful vote in this case. But I was particularly struck by how weak their arguments were. Not only them, but the two people, okay, not just one, but two people who were arguing on the pro-abortion side. Because in case you didn't catch it, and I know that if you listened to those oral arguments, it's not necessarily explained by the justices as they're going through it, that there was the argument from the attorney for the pro-abortion side, specifically for the abortion clinic, the Jackson Women's Health Organization. They're not even clinics, they're abortion mills. It's the only abortion mill in Mississippi. And it's the one that that brought this law into court in the first place. And you notice, by the way, let me just back up a little bit. Dobbs, that refers to Thomas Dobbs, who's the health officer of the Department of Health in the state of Mississippi. That's why his name is on the case. And the case is the law, again, as a reminder, that protects babies from 15 weeks of pregnancy going forward, was challenged by the abortion facility, only a remaining abortion facility in Mississippi in the city of Jackson. Okay. So the case, as it first went into court, was brought there by the pro-abortion group and appealed to the Fifth Circuit. Both of those courts blocked the law. And so who brought it to the Supreme Court? See, the abortion people, they would have been happy if it just stayed right there because they won at those levels of the court. And they said, okay, well, the law is blocked, so we're not in any trouble. So it was the state of Mississippi that went knocking on the door of the Supreme Court. And that's why the case is called Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, because it's the person that brings it to the court that is the first one named, and they're the first ones that argue. So if you listen to the arguments yesterday, it was the state of Mississippi, and the gentleman Scott Stewart is the Solicitor General of the state of Mississippi. He argued before the justices. That was his first time, by the way, arguing before the Supreme Court. And he's got a lot of experience working in the court system, but first time arguing before the U.S. Supreme Court, and did a great job. But that's why he went first. And each side is given about 30 minutes. It went longer. They gave more time to each side yesterday. And then the second half hour, the second half of the oral arguments, the pro-abortion side argues. They get up and their attorney speaks and interacts with the justices. But there was a third party yesterday, and I don't know if you caught this. 10 minutes were requested of oral arguments. It ended up going longer than that. And were granted to the Solicitor General of the United States. In other words, the Biden administration asked the court for time to speak. On whose side do you think they spoke? Obviously on the side of the abortion mill against the Mississippi law. Biden actually sent his Solicitor General into that court yesterday to argue that we should not be able to protect babies at 15 weeks of pregnancy. Now, if you watched the broadcast yesterday, you saw me hold up a model of a baby and then with some surgical forceps describing how the babies are literally dismembered and decapitated. The skulls are brought out in pieces. This is the violence. And anybody that doesn't realize this is violence, you've got some deep problems that the Mississippi is trying to stop. This is the violence they're trying to stop. Because these are babies, my friends, who feel pain, respond to it in every part of their body except the top of their scalp, whose tongue curls and moves, whose fingers individually open and close. These are babies with fingerprints, fingernails, toenails. They yawn, they hiccup, they wake, they sleep. They practice their breathing motions, even though they're not, the oxygen is coming in through the placenta at that point, not through the lungs, but they breathe the muscles they have to practice. They practice breathing in the womb. These are babies that have over 4,000 different bodily organs that will be with them through adulthood. These are babies, all of whose major bodily systems are present and most of them fully functioning. Couldn't there be any doubt? Can there be any question that this is a baby? So, okay. Now, interestingly, in the arguments, the justices that were arguing again, the three that were arguing against Mississippi, basically were Breyer and Kagan and Sotomayor. No surprise there, right? Okay. So Kagan and Sotomayor, that's Obama's gift to the Supreme Court. And they were actually asking, well, what are the scientific developments? And Sotomayor gets the stupid award of the day in the little discussion that took place about fetal pain. Oh my gosh. She's totally unaware of the research, and she tried to minimize the research. She said, oh, there's a small segment of doctors who say that these babies can feel pain before 24 weeks. Well, I'd like to know what medical school she went to and which of the research projects on fetal pain she was involved in, because it's very, very much of a weighty body of evidence in the medical community. Now, the courts don't have to decide medical disputes. They don't have the expertise to do that. And we're not asking them to. What we're saying is you can legislate even when there is doubt in the medical community. And the courts have always upheld that idea that, lawmakers have to make law. They don't necessarily know the intricacies of science. And so even when there's disagreement between scientists, and of course there is and there will be, you can still legislate policy. There is also the ridiculous assertion made by these pro-abortion judges about, nothing really has changed since Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Well, to say that, I think that was Kagan that said that, you have to have not read any of the briefs. And we've discussed a lot of the briefs right on this show to talk about all the things that have changed in medicine, in culture, in law. And you've heard me describe them multiple times if you watch my program. So many things have changed to make it easier for women to choose life, to protect their unborn babies. So many things have changed. In fact, even Justice Barrett brought up the point about the safe haven laws, which many of the briefs mention, including the brief from Mississippi themselves, that give women the option. They never have to feel imposed upon for raising a child that they feel they cannot raise. That's not the situation in our society anymore. And yet these justices, some of them are saying things like, nothing has really changed. People who believed this way before believe this way now for the same reasons. People who don't have their opinion for the same reason. They relativize everything. That's something that came across very clearly in the arguments. Also in terms of the unworkability of the standard that the court is currently using to resolve abortion disputes, this undue burden standard that comes from Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Basically, in other words, the court is saying, you pass a law, a state passes a law regulating abortion. If it creates an undue burden for women to get an abortion, we're going to strike it down. Well, but what's an undue burden? It's not defined. And that's not a standard. It's a conclusion. It's undue and it's a burden. That's a conclusion. That doesn't give anybody any objective standard by which to evaluate whether it's a burden or whether it's a burden that's undue. So what do you have as a result? You have confusion and contradiction. You've got judges deciding different things with the same evidence in front of them. They're coming to different conclusions. And you know what? Again, the trio there, Breyer and Kagan and Sotomayor, saying, well, this is, in your opinion, it's not workable. No, it's not our opinion that it's not workable. It's clearly not workable because you have all kinds of contradictory conclusions that judges are coming to. You can't tell me that's an opinion. That's a fact. You have all these different inconsistent decisions when it comes to the courts with abortion. So where's the guidance? Where's the standard? Where's the clarity? Where's the reliability? Where's the workability? It's not there. And when workability is not there with a constitutional standard, that's one of the reasons for the court to take action to either clarify a precedent or to reverse it. Now, let me just, I don't want to go on, we can go on forever with this. Let me just try to crystallize this for you. One of the big questions is this court willing to actually overturn or reverse Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton, Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey? The result of doing that would be that that laws like Mississippi passed, protecting the babies at 15 weeks, whether that goes into effect would be decided by the states. In other words, by the people you elect to represent you in your state and to make the laws for your state. And they're accountable to you. You could either vote for them, you could vote against them, you can lobby them, you can go in and talk to them, you can give them evidence, you can share with them ideas, you can insist that they tell you their ideas. There's an accountability there. You can't go into the Supreme Court and sit down with one of the justices and lobby them. It's not how the court works. And they're unelected and you can't vote them out of office. So you see, that's the, no matter where a person stands on the issues, that again is at the core of this case. So are the justices ready and willing to do that? Well, we got some indication yesterday that maybe they are. Justice Barrett, of course, the newest one on the court, you know, she said stare decisis, you know, this idea that this court always has to rule the same way that it did before on cases on the same issue, which is not an absolute. Well, this is what she said. It's not an inexorable decree. And those weren't words that she made up. This has been said all along. Stare decisis. You're not in a straitjacket, especially the Supreme Court in regard to cases that it has decided in the past. They can change them. And then Justice Brett Kavanaugh, again, relatively new on the court, he went through a whole litany of cases during the argument that the Supreme Court has reversed itself on. There are actually a couple of hundred of them, but he went through a list of them. What is this saying to us? It's saying that they're not uncomfortable with the idea of actually reversing a long-standing precedent. Now, Breyer, of course, he went on a crusade there of talking about how this is in a special category of precedent. But he can't any more than anybody else in the world show us where in the Constitution this garbage comes from. That somebody has a right to kill their child. It's not there. And sure, you know, they mentioned in the court, well, sure, you know, there are rights that are not mentioned in the Constitution. Yeah, but if they're not mentioned in the Constitution, but you're still going to consider them fundamental rights that Americans have to protect, they've got to be somewhere other than in your own head. They've got to be somewhere in the history, the traditions of the country. Deeply, objectively rooted in the history and traditions of the country. And as some of the argumentation yesterday examined, what's in the history and traditions of our country is not the right to abortion, it's the right to life. Now, so this could be one outcome of the case, is that Roe v. Wade Planned Parenthood versus Casey actually get reversed, and the matter is returned completely to the states to work out on abortion. And that abortion, and this is the key thing, again, I've mentioned this to you before, the standard of review gets back to normal. In other words, abortion should not be given some special heightened constitutional status that makes it harder for the states to regulate or prohibit it. It shouldn't be given any higher status. What we're saying is lower it down. Lower down the standard of review. Make it like all the other issues that the states have to legislate on, where they just do a reasonable way of advancing what the state is trying to do on any particular matter, whether it's protecting the unborn, protecting the health of women, or anything else. Rational basis review. Now, some feel they're not quite ready to go that far. So what's a second alternative? Well, of course, the second alternative, which would be the worst one, is if they reaffirm Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey and strike down the Mississippi law because it protects a baby too early in pregnancy for the standard that the courts have used up to now. But here's the third option, is that they uphold the Mississippi law and uphold Roe and Casey. Now, interestingly, in the arguments yesterday, a number of the justices cast doubt on whether that's even possible. Kavanaugh said it best, is you have to pick. He says you're trying to advance the interests of the baby to his or her life, and you're trying to advance and protect the interests of a mother that you say she has the liberty to take that life. Those two are not compatible. You've got to choose, he said. So in other words, the justice, and his remarks weren't the only ones that suggest that a number of these justices are thinking, you know, either Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey remain as they are, or you got to reverse them altogether. There's no middle ground here. Justice Alito made a very good point. He says, well, okay, so viability is the dividing line now. Even the Chief Justice, by the way, Roberts, and I know we have, you know, a lot of issues with the way he's been deciding on cases. Listen, what he said in the arguments yesterday was good. He was asking some good questions. He obviously, you know, didn't have much regard for this viability standard. But the question is, you know, that Alito raised is, if you have this line, this dividing line, and you're saying that after it, the state has a greater interest in protecting the life of the baby. He challenged the other side and he said, well, but doesn't the woman still have an interest in being free of pregnancy and childbirth if she wants to? Does her liberty go away after viability? And then conversely, if you look before the point of viability, if you're acknowledging that afterwards the child has an interest in his or her life, wouldn't that be true beforehand also? And this is an important point, that if you're going to acknowledge these interests, if you're going to pursue these interests, you got to realize that they exist throughout pregnancy. And in fact, the court has already said that the state has an interest in protecting the life inside and the health of the mother throughout pregnancy. Bottom line is, it's hard, and I'm speaking constitutionally now, it's hard to see a way where they uphold the Mississippi law and uphold Roe v. Wade. It's almost like it's got to be one or the other, because Mississippi broke the viability rule, so to speak. They're protecting babies from 15 weeks. That's about 7 weeks before the commonly considered point of viability these days. So, and they're doing this for good reason. They're doing this because it's time to break the viability rule. It's time to protect these babies earlier. And we were all, and when I say, you know, last night I was with the people who from Mississippi, the Attorney General, Scott Stewart, who argued the case, and he was sharing his, it was a big dinner with lots of different pro-life leaders, and members of Congress were there, and governors and everything. And he was sharing his thoughts about, you know, the whole case. And, you know, he said, look, when you know that you're right on these questions of the law and on the underlying moral questions, you go for it, you know, because they had to make a decision, Mississippi did, as to whether or not they were going to simply ask the court to uphold their law, or whether they were going to go further and ask the court to completely overturn Roe v. Wade. And they said, look, we're right on this. Roe v. Wade is wrong. It's egregiously wrong. It's inflicted terrible damage. It's time to ask the court to use this opportunity to get rid of it. And they did that. And he was talking to us last night about how, you know, when you know that you're right on these matters, you go for it. You say that you're right. You don't apologize for it. And you press for it. So friends, let's press together with them. Let's press together with Mississippi. And let's get the right outcome in this case. SupremeCourtVictory.com. That's my, once again, as I've done before, my suggestion to you for action. Go there. Say the prayer that's there. Get the info that's there. Learn more about the arguments in this case, or see what's at stake, and let's together move towards victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the arguments that took place yesterday on what everyone acknowledges was an historic day, and the people in our movement were very, very encouraged. All the leaders, Lord, we thank you for them, and we thank you for the encouragement that yesterday's arguments gave to them. And we pray for America. We pray that America will choose life. We pray that America will be set free from the burden and the destruction that Roe v. Wade causes. Lord, get this scourge off of our necks, and this burden off of our shoulders, and this Holocaust off of our land. Take it away. Take it away, Lord God. And we pray for that fervently tonight, knowing that when two or three are gathered, you are not only with us, but when we pray for anything in your name, you will grant it to us. We ask it today. We claim it today with great confidence. And we pray in the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, thanks to the RSBN team for being there in D.C. with me these last couple of days and bringing this all to you. Let's support one another. Support RSBN. Connect with RSBN on social media at RSB Network. And do the same for us at Priests for Life. And you can connect with me at FR Frank Pavone, Getter, Parler, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube. And then on Facebook, it's Father Frank Pavone. Thanks very much, friends. We'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.